say amen this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much, team. You all are such a blessing to us. We appreciate you. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. Beth and I are going to continue our series here on marriage enrichment. Let me encourage you, if you are single or if you're not married, this message can still help you a great deal because it's showing the relationship between Christ and the church. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And I want you to recognize that, if you're single, don't turn this off. You really ought to turn it on even more. Because if you're going to get married someday, you need this. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we looked at last week some of the advantages of having a divine order in marriage. And we talked quite a bit about, one of the things about having divine order in marriage is the benefits of that. We talked about the benefits of that, of being submissive to God and a wife being submitted to her husband and the husband being submitted to God. And we want to go back over some of those. We actually didn't finish last week, but we're going to try to get these in because we've got a whole lot that we want to talk about. One of the things that we talked about is that we want you to be sure to know that your marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. A contract would demand its rights. A contract would take the marriage license and hold it up to someone's face and said, you vowed or you committed this to me. Whereas a covenant would recognize there are growth pains. There are issues in a family's life. There are two individuals who are growing together in God. And there's a lot of patience and love. And there's a lot of acceptance. There's a lot of mercy. There's a lot of kindness in regard to when you recognize that your marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Okay, everybody, let's say that again. Say this out loud. Say, my marriage is a covenant.
Is a covenant.
Not a contract.
Not a contract.
My relationship with God. Is a covenant.
Is a covenant.
Not a contract.
Not a contract.
See, if we can understand that God is going to relate to us based on the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and husbands, if you can understand this, if you can grasp how God is relating to you, you will be able to relate to your mate the same way. And wives, it's the same principle. Once you understand how God is operating in this covenant, you'll begin to understand the benefits of submission. We talked quite a bit about last week about homosexual marriages and how that we needed to learn not to call them gay marriages. They need to be called homosexual marriages because that's kind of the world's culture of getting around the divine order. There it can be, we'll make this real clear, I'm not bashing anybody, I'm just saying, there can be no divine order if it's not done God's way. It has to be done God's way in order for divine order to work. And you know, one of the issues that homosexual marriages talk about is how bad heterosexual marriages are. And they're right. I mean, they are right about that. But we need to work on heterosexual marriages. We need to get the divine order placed in heterosexual marriages so that God's way is working. And one of the ways that we acknowledged that last week and talked about it was, once you have a heterosexual marriage that is ordered God's way and set up the way God intended for it to be set up, you will have the husband that is submitted to God. And he will not be trying to lord it over the wife because he will understand that God never lords it over anybody. You know, when God never created a wife or a husband to be subservient or a slave to the other one. God never ordained that. God wants us to come to him out of free will, out of our heart of being submitted to him, as much as he wants the wife to come to the husband being submitted to him. And let's read. I want to look at this here in Ephesians 5. Look in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, or you could say a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's all stand together, please. We're going to exercise our faith here, because this is not just me and Beth entertaining you all. This is us believing together that God's going to speak to our heart. Can you say amen? Say this out loud after me. Say, Father,
Father,
I'm exercising my faith right now.
I'm exercising my faith right now.
To receive from you.
To receive from you.
I honor your word.
I honor your word.
Your word is life to me.
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 I receive your life.
I receive your life.
I receive your life.
I receive your life.
Lord, open my eyes.
And open my eyes.
To any correction that I need.
To any correction I need.
To any direction I need.
To any direction I need.
I receive.
I receive.
I choose now.
I choose now.
Not to take offense.
Not to take offense.
But to allow your word.
But to allow your word.
To work in my heart.
To work in my heart.
Holy Spirit.
Reveal to me.
Reveal to me.
The word of God.
I need light.
I need light.
I need revelation.
I need revelation.
I need wisdom from heaven.
I need wisdom from heaven.
So that I can make it through this life.
So I can make it through this life.
And be pleasing to my Father.
And be pleasing to my Father.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, we talked about these benefits of the divine order in marriage, and I'm just going to let Beth go through these as much time as you want. Just go through these and then we'll get on with some of the other things we'll talk about today. So go right ahead.
Well, we had picked 10 things. There's probably more, but we had gone through 5 last week. And for you all that weren't here or you that want a reminder, were what we said was, number one is, do we really or do we truly want the best life that God has for us? And one way to accomplish that is to realize that God knows best. And he has our best interest at heart. So he set up that the divine order of the family is that the husband is the head. Number two, what God decides actually works. And so we need to remember that he knows how this thing's going to end up and the best way possible for it to run. And so number two is, whether we like it or not, God set it up that man was the head. Next, number three, we talked about order and structure. And if you have things orderly and structured, that way things go smoothly. So if we follow how God wants things, it's going to be the best way and run smoothly. Number four, it benefits the next generation. If the children see that the wife respects the husband and the husband respects the wife, they're going to respect their parents. They're going to respect authority figures in general, and that will be best for everyone. Number five, it ensures dignity and worth. When we say divine order, it does not mean the wife is a second-class citizen. The Bible says the husband is to love the wife like Jesus loves the church. And, you know, if the husband does that, loves his wife the way Jesus loves the church, I don't think there's going to be any problems. So the new ones are, number six, our respect needs are met. And what that means, husbands, if you do it God's way, your wife will not have any problem following you. And I said this in another thing last week. It's not the wife isn't always the problem, that she's not submitting to the husband. Sometimes it's the husband not giving her anything to submit to. And so that's one thing we need to do, is respect the needs of each other. Number seven is provides mutual protection. And what that means to me is, I believe if the wife honors the husband as the head, God will bless her for it. And, you know, and also the husband will be more apt to seek her input if he knows there isn't going to be a fight every time he decides something, and he won't feel like he has to prove something. Because, you know, whether you're male or female, if somebody tells you that you're wrong or they don't like your way or whatever in a degrading way or a nasty way, you're not going to receive that. But a soft word turns away wrath. And I know it's worked for us when he said we're going to do it this way, and I didn't argue with him, but said, okay, that's fine. We'll do it this way. Sometimes he has stopped and thought, well, maybe I'll at least listen to her. But if you're saying it ugly and mean and hateful, the switch in our heads, whether you're male or female, is going to automatically turn off, not receive anything the other person says.
If there is a conflict going to other people, like in-laws.
Oh, well, one rule is you never tell any negative things to other people or your parents about your spouse. You are your spouse's cheerleader. You don't tell all their bad stuff or crap to anybody. You know, unless the other person you're talking to knows something that can help the situation out. If you're going to somebody and it's not going to be helping the situation, you are gossiping. You're pulling down your partner, whether it's a male or female, a husband or wife. You're talking negatively. Don't do that. And if you're a young married couple, don't tell your negative things to your parents, because your parents will start disliking your spouse because they've hurt their precious little one, and you'll get over it in one day, and years later your parents will be, well, I wonder why he did that, or couldn't she have behaved nicely, you know. Or, so do not badmouth your spouse to anyone. And
if you're seeking help, that's okay. If you need help.
Right.
Sowing discord there that may never be healed.
Uh-huh. And also it makes you look bad. Yeah. You know, if you're saying what horrible person your mate is, you're not making them look bad. You're making yourself look bad, because you're the one that said, yes, I would marry them, or you're the one that said, will you marry me?
Right.
You know, you're the one who picked them or decided to be with them. So let's see. Yeah, we're on number eight, so I get to turn the page. It also stops emotional inability. So that means, women, if you aren't participating in God's divine order and your husband is a Christian man, I'm talking about Christians, so most likely all of us here are Christians, that if you're not being what God wants you to be in the marriage, you are being controlling and manipulative. And you need to ask God why you feel you have to be in control all the time. And most of the time when you're a control freak, you know why. And it might have been something in your past. When you were a kid, you were deprived of something, so you feel like you have to control every situation. Or you've been married before and that first mate took advantage of you and you're not going to let anybody else take advantage of you. Well, you need to forgive whoever did you wrong and not bring it over into this marriage. And you know, really, the controlling issue is for another sermon.
it's one that we need. It's a big issue. It's a serious issue in relationships if the
husband is overbearing, controlling, and manipulative, or if the wife is either. When we're talking about bringing emotional stability or stopping emotional instability, a wife can be just as abusive to a husband by using pity, tears, sympathy, whatever manipulative tool she chooses to use. And it even could be anger, you know. One of the things that we've seen over the years, and I've been doing this for 30 years, is that some women will withhold sex from their husbands, like to manipulate them so that they can get what they want. Or some men tend to be abusive or more aggressive in manipulating. And either way, you know, we're not trying to side with either side here. We just want to help bring some confidence and expectation and hope to your relationships to realize that, you know, you don't have to manipulate. And if you, listen to me now, if you are a manipulator, it's a serious heart issue. If you know you're manipulating either side of the relationship, you know you're manipulating. Because the problem with that is you manipulate to get what you want. Once you get it, then you have to pay the consequences for that. You know, it's like you take God out of the equation because you manipulated to get what you want, and God doesn't want that, and it really creates a real emotional roller coaster in relationships. So guard against emotional instability. Guard against keeping your emotions stable so that you're not manipulating or controlling the other mate.
Okay, number 9 is find your place of grace, and this is my favorite one. Because if I'm trying to do what he's supposed to do, I can't get my stuff done. And there's enough stuff that I have to be concerned about in my life without being concerned about it and be concerned about what he's supposed to do. So I'm going to let him do what God's called him to do, and I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. And that will line us both up.
What if a husband is not doing what he should do for the wife?
Prayer. You may not think it works, but it may not work right then. But if you take everything to the Lord, it's eventually going to pan out. Yep. You may not see it. You know, it may be 20 years.
And prayer, with prayer, God will work on your heart.
He
will get you to where you're not, you can just give that. I know. Beth had to at times in our life just give it to God. I mean, I was so stubborn and so aggressive and so strong-willed that she just had to turn it over to the Lord.
But you know, some things you learn with age that aren't that important. I know when we first got married, this man did not know how to shut a drawer, close a door, shut a cabinet. And, you know, and I still, his closet door, lots of times it's not closed. But, you know, instead of bickering, fighting, having a big to-do about it, I just shut it myself. And, you know, I didn't even have to pray about that. You know, but it's worth the peace to sometimes you give 80% and they just give 20%. You know, this thing is not a 50-50 deal. It's never going to be. Someday you're giving 100%, but someday you're taking 100%. So, you know, there's some things that you need to stand up about, but there's some things that it really, you look in a week or a month or a year, it really does not, it's not worth a hill of beans of arguing or fussing about. It really isn't. And, you know, a lot of people who have been through divorce, it all started because of these little, really insignificant little things just piling up and piling up and piling up. And it really isn't that important. And, you know, sometimes we'd put up with that with friends. But the person that we're supposed to be the most friend with or the closest with or the most loving to, we take more advantage to them than a stranger even. We've got more manners to a stranger than we do our mate. We take advantage of them. We don't say thank you. We don't say please. We don't tell them how much we appreciate them. And, you know, we really should show that more to the one we are supposed to love the most than a stranger.
Let me say something about that, because I think this has been one of the key secrets. If you want to know a hidden secret to a successful relationship, is that one of the things that we've really guarded against is allowing ourselves to become familiar with each other. Now, that may seem really strange, but when you take this in context with your relationship with God, if you become so familiar with God that you think, well, he's just going to love me no matter what I do, well, there's a truth to that. But, you know, he can love you while you're up at the jail. Hey, you know, he can love you through anything. He will love you. I think I see something here in a generation coming up behind us that really concerns me. That, you know, Beth and I have been married for 33 years. You know, I have never been in the bathroom when she used the bathroom. Never. You know, it's like there has to be some mutual respect that you give each other, and you just don't, you know, burp and all this stuff. You know, there's just somewhere you have to really say, you know, we're going to respect each other. We're going to try to honor each other. And if you let that familiarity come in, it will breed contempt. It will cause you to be contemptuous to each other. And then that degrading begins in that relationship. And
you know, going along those same lines, you all need to look nice for each other.
Yeah.
You know, I see a lot of women that after they get married, they don't wear makeup. They don't dress up for their husbands. Well, why are you getting dressed up and going out to go to the store or to go play bridge with your girlfriends or whatever you're going to do, or go to work and never look nice for your husband, or your husband never put on that aftershave when you're around your wife? You put it on and then you go to work. Well, you need to be just as special around your mate as anybody else.
Yeah. I remember one time we went to Beth's home in New Jersey. We were just dating, and we drove to New Jersey, and her mother, we were there that night. The next morning, her mother was up like at 7 o'clock, and I got up real early, and I went downstairs, and her mother was fully dressed, makeup, everything on, cooking waffles, and had her apron on. I said, "Did you go somewhere this morning?" And she said, Rosie said, "No, I didn't go." I said, "Well, what are y'all dressed up for?" And she said, "Well, if I can't dress up for my family, why should I want to dress up for anybody?"
Now, I'm not that good.
No.
But I do put on makeup every day.
I think you can be too extreme about that. But I think the concept of that is that you have that mutual respect and you're not letting yourself get familiar with each other. You're not just taking each other for granted. You know, you're respectful of each other, and you continue to try that, because it will, number 9, help you find your place of grace when you're respectful of each other. So, okay?
And also, if you know the divine order, it prepares you for life. If you're planning to get married, you know, do it God's way, because you will be glad you did, because he knows the best way. And we tell Abby, our little granddaughter, you can do it when she's up to something. We go, you can do it the easy way, or you can make it easy, or you can make it hard. You know, which do you want to pick? And, you know, God lets us decide. Do we want to have marriage easy or hard? And you know what the blessing is? We get to pick.
Yeah.
And if we've messed up, we get to pick again. And if we mess up, we get to pick again. You know, as long as our mate puts up with us, we get to pick again. But you know, that's the blessing with God. We can have a second chance. We can have a third chance. If we blow it, we can still go on and wake up and have a new morning every day, hopefully with the same fella.
Right. And you know, one of the things that, thank you, Jesus. I had something there in my heart I was going to share about that, and I lost it.
Got you all shook up.
But anyway, praise the Lord.
say. It's as much a, thank you, Jesus. It's as much a, see, we're talking about marriage, right? See, if we're not careful, we will take marriage and put it in a category and say marriage. But you got to understand, marriage is two individuals that God is dealing with and causing them to grow, to develop, to, and here's the key now. Listen, we're careful with this. To respond to your mate rather than react to what they've done. Respond from God's heart to your mate rather than react to what they've done. I mean, your mate can do something that would make you want to wring their neck. Literally, I mean literally make you want to wring their neck. But you have to learn in little things and big things to respond from a heart of God rather than react to what your mate is doing or not doing. And sometimes that takes some time to do that, you know. If you'll look with me, look over at Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Go ahead and do number 10 there, Beth.
Well, I just did it. That was number 10, but
prepares
for life. And another thing that, you know, if you have the kind of relationship with your mate that you're supposed to have, if you are blessed with children, they'll see how God is supposed to be in their marriage, their future married life. And that will make it so much easier for their married life. And that's, you know, that's what you want is for to be God's example to your children.
Amen. Because here, when we're talking about the individuals, when we're talking about our own individual growth here, you have to get a hold of this. Now, everybody get a hold of this. You're talking about something on a heart level, okay? Your relationship with your mate, your relationship with God is something that's on a heart level. Jesus said here in Matthew 5:21, he said, let's just look at this. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's taking the law, basically showing people that they could not fulfill the law. Then he's bringing it over into the new covenant, talking about the heart. He's talking about heart issues. And if you go on here, look at verse 20-25. It'd do a lot of husbands and wives good to read this one. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Amen. Say amen, husbands and wives.
Amen.
If the Lord is talking about the heart issues here, and he's talking about to get in agreement with your adversary, and then notice verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath not committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, turn over to, look at verse 38. And he says, and you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, boy, I tell you, that's an awesome scripture right there. He said, you've been heard that it's been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you to resist not evil. In other words, don't get into this deal where you're trying to force your mate's hand. Don't get into this deal where you're trying to manipulate through force. Now, Beth and I have been married for 33 years. It's obvious that there's been conflict. You know, over 33 years, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have arguments. You're going to let each other down. You're going to fail each other. And so today we really want to talk about how to respond from God's heart. How do you do that? Now, one thing about a healthy relationship. A healthy relationship will never agree when it doesn't. See, Beth and I will never agree with one another if we don't. If you don't agree, don't lie about it. Christianity as a whole will say, well, you know, whether you agree or not, you know, just submit. Well, you know, you can agree and still be disagree and still be submissive. Did you know that?
We say you can disagree but not be disagreeable.
Right. You can do that. Before we go on any further, honey, Alyssa, right? Before we go, we need to pray for you. I want to make sure we lay hands on you and pray for you before we go today. So you let me remember that, all right? I think a lot of wives and husbands have deep-seated seeds where they don't agree with stuff, but they just go along with it because they're afraid, or maybe whatever reason they just go along. Listen, that is not agreement. Ananias, and I'm going to show you how this works. Ananias, you remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 where they lied to the Holy Ghost, they brought an offering to the Lord, and they said it was so much. But Peter asked Sapphira, the wife. She came in second. Ananias died. They carried him out. Then Sapphira came in. Peter asked Sapphira, he said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Lord? Then Matthew 18 says, if two of you on earth agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I want to tell you something now. Agreement is important. There is a power in a marriage relationship when the mates are in agreement. You don't want to fake agreement. I can honestly say that Beth and I are in true agreement. If there's issues that we don't agree on, we work through them. And you'll find that if you don't work through agreement, what's happening is there are issues of lust in your hearts that you're not settling. Now, that lust doesn't necessarily mean it's sexual lust. You may be wanting an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus said don't resist evil. You may be angry, but it's really from a spiritual perspective, you're destroying that relationship, because Jesus said if you're angry, you're committing murder. It's the same word. It's like you're destroying whatever is around you. Some things that I have found that really working through agreement, and let's look at 1 Peter 3 here real quickly. I'll slow down. I've got so much, and we've just got 5 minutes here. But, and we won't let you out because we definitely got to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. So, amen. We want to beat the Baptist today. Look at 1 Peter 3. This is talking about marriage. It says here, Now, let me say this in laying a little foundation here. How many of you know that Jesus suffered on the cross? A lot of people don't understand that Jesus, the Scripture says, now listen, everybody say, I'm listening.
Listening.
Lord, y'all got to hear this. You got to listen to this now. The Scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. And I think in Christ, we've got to get over this word of being afraid of the word obedience. I'm telling you, God wants us to be obedient to him. It's destroying our lives by not being obedient. That's why he's not some evil, on some ego trip that wants to be obedient. He wants us to be obedient for our own livelihood. Okay? Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He suffered a lot more before he ever got to the cross. Y'all do understand that. He suffered rejection, despising, shame. I mean, they rejected him, did everything to him. Now, when in 1 Peter chapter 2, through verses 18 through 25, let me just read this to you. Verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. Now this is, husbands and wives, this is where we need to be. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, I just can't believe this woman is acting the way she's acting. She's not submitting to me. Listen. Commit you, don't say a word to her, but commit yourself to God. Wives, I just can't believe this man. He is the meanest, oh, hatefulest man I've ever seen in my life. Listen, commit yourself to God that judges righteously. See, now notice this. He says, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise. See, the King James translators put the chapters in there. That's going right into the next chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the conversation of their wives. Now notice verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, he's saying, okay, wives, just like Jesus dealt with the cross and dealt with what he had to deal with, you commit that to God who judges righteously. Husbands, just like Jesus dealt with the cross, dealt with the despising, dealt with the shame, you commit that to God who judges righteously. Why? So your prayers won't be hindered. So that fellowship and relationship with God won't be hindered by the discord in a relationship. That's what he's saying. That's why it is so important to have agreement. That's why it's so important. And I tell you, when Beth and I, both, everybody say both of us, see it God's way. See, it's not my way or the highway. It's not her way or the highway. It's when we both see it God's way that there's going to be agreement. When there's going to be agreement. And listen, when there's agreement, there's power.
Amen.
Now, I'm telling you right now, you want to know why the devil attacks marriages the way he does? There's too much power there. He's wanting to break that power. Because when that husband and wife are in agreement, let me tell you something, them little children running around, they can't break that agreement. When they're in agreement, somebody else can't break that agreement. When they're in agreement, let me tell you something, there's power in that agreement. And that's the way God set it up. So that, listen, in every little corner, where your house is, where my house is, where all of our houses are, that can be a spot where the kingdom of God is established. And that's what God's after in our marriages, in our relationships. He wants the kingdom of God to be established. See, let me, in closing now, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you out of Malachi. Any of you want to say anything while I'm looking at that?
Well, I was just going to tell everybody today that on the way to church, I was minding my business, playing my Christian CD, driving down the road, and I see this cop car coming the other way. And I thought, looked down at my speedometer, and I thought, whoops,
how fast were you going?
45, big 45. And so I see him turning around, and I thought, ooh, he's going to get me. Sure enough, his lights came on, and so I pulled over. And what I'm saying is that I did not get a ticket. He gave me a warning ticket.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He gave me a warning ticket. I was thinking about this. He could be God. And, you know, it didn't really matter to him that I was going fast because I was going fast, it didn't really bother him. What bothered him was I might get hurt or I might hurt somebody else. And so this is what we're trying to say. You know, we need to do it God's way so we won't get hurt or because no one else will get hurt, our mate, our family, or anybody else.
Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and don't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Listen to this. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? He wants godly children from your union. Look at this now. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? He's saying here that he is the one that created marriage. He's the one that brought this together. He wants us to not, you know, he's talking to men here, but he wants the men to honor and love their wives, but he also wants the wives to honor and love their husbands, you know, and because in one translation it says, when you bring in divorce, you're dismembering, I think the message says, you're dismembering this union that God put together. You're cutting the body apart that God put together. And folks, I want to tell you something. We know, me and Beth know, that what it's like to be at the verge of a divorce. We know, we've been there. You know, but the thing of it is, if we would allow God to respond out of our heart to each other, he can heal those wounds. He can cause us to overcome. He, not only will he do that, but folks, he'll get to some of those root problems that created it. The disagreements, the disharmonies that created that we just smoothed over for the sake of appearance rather than really getting to the heart of issues, and that's what God wants. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Everybody, would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.